Let us worship the Lord further with the reading of two more passages from God's Word. 2 Kings chapter 19, first of all. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Kings 19, to follow along as we read from there the first 20 verses, and then also verses 35 through 37, the end of the chapter. And afterwards we will turn to the book of Psalms and read for our text Psalm 46, the 46th Psalm. We will read following from 2 Kings 19. So 2 Kings chapter 19, and the context is the Assyrian threat upon Jerusalem. Verse 1, the word of God, "And it came to pass when King Hezekiah heard it, that he rent his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord. And he sent Eliakim, which was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and the elders of the priests, covered with sackcloth, to Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos. And they said unto him, Thus says Hezekiah, This day is a day of trouble, and of rebuke and blasphemy. For the children are come to the birth, and there is not strength to bring forth. It may be that the Lord thy God will hear all the words of Rabshakeh, whom the king of Assyria, his master, hath sent to reproach the living God, and will reprove the words which the Lord thy God hath heard. Wherefore lift up thy prayer for the remnant that are left. So the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah. And Isaiah said unto them, Thus shall ye say to your master, Thus saith the Lord, Be not afraid of the words which thou hast heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Behold, I will send a blast upon him, and he shall hear a rumor, and shall return to his own land. And I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. So Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria warring against Libna, for he had heard that he was departed from Lachish. When he heard say of Tirhakah, king of Ethiopia, Behold, he has come out to fight against thee, he sent messengers again unto Hezekiah, saying, Thus shall ye speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, Let not thy God in whom thou trustest deceive thee, saying, Jerusalem shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. Behold, thou hast heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all lands, by destroying them utterly, and shalt thou be delivered? Have the gods of the nations delivered them which my fathers have destroyed, as Gozan and Haran and Rezeph and the children of Eden which were in Thelasar? Where is the king of Hamath, and the king of Arpad, and the king of the city of Sepharvaim, of Hena and Iva? And Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord, God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Open, Lord, thine eyes and see, and hear the words of Sennacherib, which hath sent him to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they have destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord our God, I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only." Then Isaiah the son of Amos sent to Hezekiah, saying, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, That which thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib king of Assyria, I have heard." And we drop down to verse 35. "And it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt in Nineveh. And it came to pass, as he was worshipping in the house of Nisroch his god, that Adrammelech and Sharezer his sons smote him with the sword. And they escaped into the land of Armenia. And Esarhaddon his son reigned in his stead. Then turning to Psalm 46, the words of Psalm 46 being our text for this morning. Psalm 46, to the chief musician for the sons of Korah, a song upon Alamoth. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Selah. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord. What desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. So, Father, reading of God's holy word. Well, beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, Psalm 46, while we could read earlier, is a psalm well known and much loved, and rightly so. No doubt you have read it many times, turned to it on many occasions, heard it preached many times as well. It's one of the psalms known as one of the psalms of the Reformation. Luther, as you know, no doubt, treasured this psalm, loved what it proclaimed. And in his time of trial and suffering, of which he knew much, he would turn to this psalm. He is famous for saying repeatedly, "Come, let us sing the 46th psalm, and let our enemies do what they will." Because the words here are what may be used by God's Spirit to fortify God's people in times of trial and trouble, as was in the past. Times of reformation. What about also in the present? Times like today. Are we not also in times of trial and trouble? And do we not need also the Lord to be a place of safety and security today too, individually, as families and as congregation? When we think about all the threats that we daily encounter, threats with regard to sin and Satan and the snares of this world and all that we find also in our own selves. Left to ourselves, we know this world and life in this world is not safe. It is not safe. How much we need then the living God. How much we need Him to be our refuge and strength. And the wonderful thing that we learn through this psalm is that He is that for His people, for His church, throughout time and throughout place. And the Bible proclaims this in many instances, but especially and so memorably here in Psalm 46, even as it opens with this majestic proclamation, God is our refuge and strength. And that means that true believers throughout the world, everyone looking in faith and repentance to the Lord Jesus Christ, everyone may say, we learn by way of this psalm to say with clarity and with conviction, God is our refuge and strength. Because He is. And so let's reflect on that this morning by way of this psalm. The whole psalm helps us to understand the first line. That's a principle. That's a way to think about the interpretation. The whole psalm helps us to understand the first line. The whole psalm unpacks, really, the first line. God is our refuge and strength. Or we could say for this sermon, God as our refuge and strength. Here is truth so rich, so helpful, and so life-changing. And so with God's help, let us study it together. Our theme being God as our refuge and strength. And notice three things Notice, first of all, how his help relieves our fears. His help relieves our fears. This is the first point because this is the first point of the psalm. God as our refuge and strength. Just so we're clear what that means, the psalm tells us he's a very present help in trouble. He is a very present help in trouble. So the psalmist is saying, look, God is our refuge and strength. That means he helps us. That means that he's there for us. That he assists us, that he protects us and preserves us. He is a help. And he is a help when? In trouble. Now, what kind of trouble? We do not know when this psalm was written. We do not know the context for it. Many commentators suggest, though, that it could have been composed after the Lord delivered Judah from the awful clutches of Assyria. That's why we read earlier from 2 Kings 19. It's one possible context for this psalm. Certainly, this psalm fits that time. When King Sennacherib came with his troops, and one of them was this fellow named the Rabshakeh, one of the chiefs. And with him was this massive Assyrian army, and they laid siege to the city of Jerusalem, and they threatened to destroy the entire place. What an anxious time, we can well imagine, for the Jews, for the people of God. What a serious time. They were in great trouble. But then we read about Hezekiah going to God with the trouble. How beautifully that's put, even as he takes the letter that he receives and he spreads it before God and he brings it all to God. And in that time and in that place, God came and God proved to be an amazing refuge and strength. How he protected his people then, how he delivered them. One night he sent an angel, and one angel decimated the entire Assyrian forces all at once, 185,000 Assyrian soldiers were dead. That was help, divine help in time of trouble. And so when we read of trouble, also in our psalm, we can think of enemies gathering, assembling, threatening. Today, certainly we can think of the kings of the earth, can we? Hostile peoples, governments, authorities, nations, laws, and all of it coming together and rising and increasing and repeatedly assaulting the people of the Lord. It's fair to say we are living in days of trouble. Really, it has been that way since the beginning, since the fall into sin. And it will be that way till the very end, till the Lord returns to make all things new. Everywhere we go, there's trouble. Trouble at every turn, trouble on every side. Enemies without, enemies within. We should not be surprised by trouble. We should expect trouble. Sometimes we may forget that, and then we get into trouble. The Bible teaches us not to be surprised. In this world, you will have tribulation. And so the spirit of the world rises against us, and the fury of Satan is manifested, and the power of sin is ever at work, and all of these enemies, again, marching up to the gates of the church, marching up to the gates of our lives, and seeking to find a way in, and seeking to bring us down. Sometimes the danger is very sly, very slippery, sneaks in. Sometimes it's more head-on, more full-on, we might say. And do we not know about pressures and temptations and dangers and threats? I mean, anyone who has been paying any attention the last number of years can tell about these things happening not just out there, far away from here, but even in our own land, in our own place, in our own time. And not just in terms of what we meet with in the world, but what about also anyone with half an awareness of themselves? What do we so often struggle with within ourselves? Weakness, forgetfulness, rebellion, and more. Trouble. When is it not a day of trouble? And when we realize that we are surrounded by trouble, what also often happens is that we become afraid. Yes, how easy How easy to be beset by anxiety and fear. And what about panic and feeling powerless and paralyzed? Maybe stuck in a sort of cycle of what ifs, what if this or what if that in your life or in the world? What if I don't make it? Or what if we don't last? Or what if we fail and fall away? How do we dare to go forward? How will we ever survive? Anxiety, crippling anxiety, so that we are shaking and trembling, so that we cannot concentrate, so that we cannot be focused and steadfast, so that we're tempted simply to hide, cower. But see, God is our refuge and strength. Among other things, that means He helps us in trouble. And the text says it so strongly, doesn't it? He is a very present help in trouble. He is a help. He is a present help. He is a very present help. He is so near, the psalmist is saying. He is, literally the text says, He is a helper very much found or very much available. Very much so, the point is being made, He will help. It's not like if we have ever had to call 911 because of an emergency. Maybe you've had that experience. But imagine calling 911 because of some reason or other and the dispatcher saying, okay, you need fire or you need police or whatever. It'll be 3 hours. They're over in Detroit or way up in Huntsville. They'll be here in 3 hours. You say, three hours? 3 hours is too long. I need help now. My crisis is now. My trouble is here. We need present help. We need very present help. How about 30 seconds or less? And that's what God is to and for His people. So says the Word. And that means we can count on Him to meet us and to save us. And we can be sure that He will lead us and guide us. And we can have every expectation that He will protect us and provide for us. Now, maybe not in all the ways we imagine. We know that from the Word of God. We know that from experience. We know that we shouldn't anticipate that because God is our help, we never experience trouble or we never have to endure trouble. No, that's not so. Trouble may get very close. Trouble may try us immensely. Trouble may even take us out of life in this world. But all the time, this is the point, all the time, God will be there. God will help us. God will keep us and sustain us. Never fear, Jesus said one time, never fear those who kill your body. They cannot touch your soul. God makes sure of that. He, as our refuge and strength, He helps. And faith lays hold of that. Faith clings to that. Faith says, I believe that even when I cannot see that. And see, when that begins, then we start to recognize how relieving that is. I mean, now all our anxiety and trembling and fear. God as our refuge and strength, His help relieves our fears. That's the point, because the text says in verse 2, therefore, will not we fear? We will not fear. We will not be afraid. That means we can live calmly and quietly and with self-control and not lose our mind and not be paralyzed. We will not fear. Notice too how comprehensive that is. Because the psalm goes on to list or describe what we might call worst case scenarios. Like let's say the earth is removed, or the mountains get carried into the midst of the sea, or the waters roar and be troubled, and the mountains shake with the swelling of the sea. In other words, the psalmist is saying, let's imagine that the entire cosmos is disturbed and goes through upheaval. I mean, think of all the worst things that can happen. Earthquakes, hurricanes, floods, disasters, all together, all at once. So that everything is altogether upside down. World-shaking calamity. What if every economy in the world collapsed? What if indeed nuclear war began? What if there was organized, systemic persecution and destruction of Christian believers all around the world? Still, the psalmist is saying, we will not fear. Imagine the worst case. And then deal with all the ordinary troubles ordinary, still severe, still significant, still life-altering maybe in some sense. But the psalmist is saying, no matter what may happen, with God as our refuge and strength, with His help very present, we never need to be afraid. And it gives birth to a resolution. We will not fear. We will not fear. Now maybe you say, this all sounds very nice, but you know, I'm still afraid many times. And of course, we cannot help our initial response to things, can we? News, events, happenings. We cannot help feeling fear. If a lion came walking up the aisle, we'd all be terrified. When cancer comes crashing into your life or into the life of someone you love, it's scary. Or some other crisis in family. Or as society becomes increasingly chaotic and dangerous, again, who is not fearful? And yet the text says we will not fear. See, what that's about is a settled peace and assurance that becomes like the default of the people of God who learn to trust in God as refuge and strength and help in time of trouble. A resolution is born, as I said earlier, a resolution that gives way to a settled calmness and quiet peace that no matter what may happen, we know ourselves to be safe in the hands of God, safe in the hands of our Lord Jesus Christ, safe in a way that nothing can snatch us from Him, nothing can separate us from His love. We don't come to these things naturally. The Spirit of God is teaching this to us by way of the Word of God. And He is teaching us here that we do not have to live days and nights enslaved to fear. In 2 Timothy 1, Paul said to Timothy, listen, Timothy, Paul, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, of power, of love, and of a sound mind. We will not fear. If the pressure gets hotter, if the dangers get greater, if the suffering increases, we will not fear. For God is and will be our very present help. So, as our refuge and strength, His help relieves our fears. Every time we're afraid, go to God. Every time we're trembling, lay before God. Every time some crisis is threatening or even overtaking, cry out to God. Not only because His help relieves our fears, but secondly, His presence revives our hearts. His presence revives our hearts. Already in the first point, we've talked about His presence. He's a present help. But now, in the second part of this psalm, it becomes even more intense and wonderful. Look at verses 4 to 7. It starts with news about a river. There's a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. So, we need to understand here that a lot of imagery is being used. And what's in view is the church, the people of God, the true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the point with references to city of God and holy place and tabernacle of the Most High. This is about the church. And the thing we're told is that there is a river whose streams make the church glad, the people of God glad. And so the entire imagery is one of reviving and refreshing. That's what rivers do. With their fresh flowing water, they revive, they refresh. There's a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God. You know what's interesting about this language is that the literal city of Jerusalem has no river. There is no river, there was none, there is none even today in the city of God, in the literal physical Jerusalem that can make the city glad. The closest thing they have to a water source even today is called the Gihon Spring. Tourists can still visit the spring. In the Old Testament, this spring was a vital water supply to the city. But today, the city brings in water from elsewhere. The point is, when the text says there is a river whose stream shall make glad the city of God, what in the world could that river be? And the text tells us, verse 5, God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. So what the psalmist is telling us is that this river, this imagery of refreshment, is to be found not in literal water, but in God, the living God. He is the one who will revive and refresh the hearts of his people. And again, how needed. Let's notice that. It was needed in the past. Certainly needed in the present. If we think of the time of Sennacherib and Hezekiah once more, then with that city under siege, the people needed help. They needed water, yes, but they needed reviving most of all. They were fainting. They thought they were finished. They thought it was game over. But God would be their refuge and strength, and not simply from a distance, no, but he would draw near, and he would be among them and in the midst of them. The psalm comes to see that later in verse 7 when it says, the Lord of hosts is, notice, with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. He's with us. He's with us. He's with us to revive our often fainting hearts. That's what God's Old Testament people could know and came to confess. And that's what God's New Testament people can know as well. Even more clearly, even more richly. How do we know the Lord Jesus Christ? He is our Emmanuel, God with us. Well, someone might say, he's not here though anymore. He's gone. He's left us. He's went to heaven. That's true. But what we confess in our catechism on the basis of God's word, that even while he is absent physically, in his Godhead, majesty, grace, and spirit, he is never absent from us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. He himself said so. He is forever with us. Yes, again, verse 7, the Lord of hosts is with us. And he is with us, how? To revive and to refresh. We know this personally in so many other contexts in life. If you have to go through something hard, maybe a health crisis, that's not easy. But if you have family and friends to be with you, they can revive you. They can encourage you. You're not alone. You know that. Thank you for being with me, you might say to your spouse or to your children or to whomever. But how much more the living God with us to revive us, to make us glad. Well, how does he do that? The answer is by his power and by his grace. Both details are very important. And both are in this psalm. If we take first his power, God revives his people by his power. Notice in verse 5 and 6, God is with his people, God is with his church, and so she shall not be moved or shaken. And likewise, God shall help her just at the break of dawn. Yes, think of all those Assyrians going to bed all alive and well in the morning, never waking up, dead, killed, vanquished. And God did it. By his power, he made the city of God glad, taking the enemies out of the picture. And that was then. Think of Christ on the cross, and with his death, and then with his resurrection. All the enemies thought Christ is dead, he's gone, he's finished, it's over. The enemy thought he had won, but on resurrection morning, Jesus rose from the dead. And there was a declaration that he had overcome sin, death, Satan, hell. All the enemies that threaten to undo us and destroy us forever and ever lay at the feet of Christ, subdued. He has won. And while the enemies still roar in some way and rage, as we know, and while they do all they can still to bite the heel of the seed of the woman, you know, all it takes is for the Lord simply to utter his voice and the earth melts. That's power, isn't it? He utters his voice, the earth melts. The enemies fall down. They become entirely helpless because all power belongs to the living God. Think of the way through the preaching of his word. Through the preaching of his word, what is the Lord doing? He is ruling the nations. He is conquering sinners. He is neutralizing the enemy. He speaks. He simply speaks and the earth melts and sinners bow. Oh, the living God is indeed the Lord of hosts. He is the God of armies. He is the God who is truly almighty. And he is a God who till Jesus returns, continually exercises his power for the good of his people and for the glory of his name. We confess that he gathers his church, he defends his church, and he preserves his church. He builds her in such a way that the gates of hell come crashing down. And so if God is for us, who can be against us? Therefore, we will not fear. This is reviving, isn't it? This is reviving. This is what makes us glad. The God of all power goes before us, and he's with us. And then he is the God of grace. Yes, he is with us in grace. How important that is, because we don't deserve him to be with us. Let's register that point. We don't deserve God to be with us. By nature, we're no better than the Assyrians. We're no better than anyone else. We all deserve, left to ourselves, that he comes to us in holy and righteous judgment. We deserve even to be crushed by the Lord in his wrath. But instead he comes to us, how? In grace. How do we know he comes to us in grace? Verse 7, the God of Jacob is our refuge. And we all know about Jacob. Jacob was a dirty cheat. Jacob was a sly, conniving, self-serving liar, a manipulator, an idolater, really. He worshipped himself and his own schemes and agendas and plans. That's what he was like by nature. And for years, until God graciously broke through to him and began to work in him. And we know that story. But the main point is that it was all grace. God was dealing with Jacob not according to Jacob or to what Jacob deserved, but according to his own inexplicable grace. It's an amazing story. It's amazing grace. But now if God here consents to be identified as the God of Jacob, if that's how he would be known, if through the Spirit this psalmist is inspired to acknowledge him as the God of Jacob, it is a signal to us. It is a revelation to us that this is how he wants to be known also today, also among us, a God of grace. And that's good news for us because, you know, we're no different than Jacob. Dirty cheats left to ourselves. Self-serving, manipulating liars who live solely for ourselves and our own glory until God graciously breaks through to us and begins to teach us to look to him and to live for him. Left to ourselves, there is no reason for our hearts to be lifted up. But because God is the God of Jacob, there is every reason to be encouraged and to be made glad. The God of Jacob will be with us. That's amazing. That is amazing. And is it not confirmed, proclaimed, in the death and resurrection of the incarnate Son of God, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us to save us, to restore us, to go with us through life as Savior and Lord. Yes, and now through the Holy Spirit, because every Christian receives the Holy Spirit. How great that is! The God of Jacob is with us. So God is our refuge and strength. His help relieves our fears. His presence revives our hearts. What should we do when we are grieving, when we are full of anxious care, when we don't know where to turn? Let us remember the living God, the God of power, the God of grace, the God who will be with us, the God who has sealed that in the death and resurrection of his Son and in the giving of his Holy Spirit. And then there is one more point this psalm makes. God as our refuge and strength, his help, his presence, and lastly, his sovereignty. His sovereignty renews our confidence. His sovereignty renews our confidence. Now, that's a point already earlier in the psalm, but it comes to a great climax in verses 8 through 11. Come, behold the works of the Lord. What desolations he hath made in the earth. He makes war cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in sunder. He burns the chariot in the fire. What the psalmist is saying is God's in charge. God's the great actor on the scene of human history. God is in complete control. No one gets away from him. No one overturns him. No, he is the sovereign God. And on the one hand, we are called to survey that. Come, behold the works of the Lord. If we think of history, if we think of church history, why is there a church still today after all these years, after all these assaults? Why is there still a people of God that find ways to come together and call upon the name of the Lord and seek to be his witnesses in this world? Is it because missionaries are so enthusiastic or passionate, or because people are so strategic in how they seek to advance the mission of the church? I mean, can we point to anything in man to explain why there is still a church today? No. Why are you still a believer today? Is it because of you? Because you're so strong in yourself? Because you're so committed? Because you're so clear in your faith? No. It has nothing to do with you or me or any mere man. It is because Jesus said, I will build my church. I will do it. And he's doing it. He's done it, he's doing it, and he will do it till the very end. And he is able to because he is sovereign God. Survey that. Come, behold the works of the Lord. We should learn to see all of history in light of this great invitation and command to see God at work. Nations rising, nations falling, individuals this, individuals that. God is at work. And then we get verse 10. Verse 10 is a summons to see it and confess it and submit to it. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. You know what's fascinating about this text, verse 10? What's fascinating is that all the rest of the psalm is the psalmist writing about the Lord. God is our refuge and strength. God is in the midst of his city. Come behold the works of the Lord. Look, everyone, look at God. Look at his glory. Look at his power and grace. That's the psalm. Verse 10 is different. Verse 10 is God himself breaking in and taking over. Verse 10 is God himself speaking in majesty and glory. And we can say that his words are for everyone. And probably, and this is important, probably they are in the first place for every enemy, every challenger, everyone who thinks they can ignore the Lord and defy the Lord. And to them the Lord says, no, you can't. Be still. Be quiet, enemies. Be quiet, you who threaten the people of God. Be quiet, every challenger to the sovereignty and glory of God. Be quiet, be still, sit down. Surrender. Be still and know that I am God. Maybe someone among us needs to hear this word. I mean, anyone who may be trying to live without the Lord, indifferent to him or straight out disobedient to him. If you're doing that, the Lord says to you, listen, be still. There you are, pursuing your own course, thinking you can live unmindful of him, rebellious before him. He notices, he sees it all, and he says to you, what are you doing? You can't win. Be still. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. And he will be. Be still and know that he is God. Well, he says it to you personally. He says, be still and know that I am God. This is a word to all outsiders, to all resistors, to all enemies. What about for God's people? What about for people on the inside? All those who have learned to make him their refuge and strength. You know, most often we apply this text to people like that. I mean, for ourselves, all who confess the Lord. And understandably, and yet we just heard that this is a word probably first and foremost to his enemies. So Can we apply it to ourselves if we fear God and love God and serve God? Can we also hear the words of verse 10 for ourselves? Yes, we can. For sure we can. For even for when we belong to the Lord, when we look to Him as our refuge and strength, yes, even when His help relieves our fears and His presence revives our hearts, we can struggle, can't we? Also with God's sovereignty, with God's ways in this world, with God's ways in our life. Live long enough and you find out not everything goes the way you had hoped. Live long enough and you meet many disappointments, many mysteries, many heartbreaks. Maybe you find yourself in that kind of a situation right now. But here's what you also can know. Even as God says to all enemies, be still and know that I am God. So He says to all His people in all sweetness, tenderness, kindness, and compassion, be still and know that I am God. In other words, remember that He is sovereign, purposefully so. As our Father, our Savior. Isn't this helpful? How often we can be frantic or helpless, troubled or hopeless. And the Lord says to us, be still and know, dear ones, that I am God. And so the Lord means to renew our confidence. And He means to renew our confidence, why? So that we can carry on. Because we have to live another day, another week, another year. We have to keep running the race that is set before us. We have to keep engaging the enemies outside and within. And it's not easy. But the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Sometimes we need to encourage one another that way. Sometimes we come to each other's homes or into each other's lives and, you know, there's not much we can say. But we can say this. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. And so we can live with confidence. His sovereignty renews our confidence. Are you there this morning? Is your fear relieved? Is your heart revived? Is your confidence renewed? It can only be when God is our refuge and strength. And we can only access it when we go to Him as our refuge and strength. When we go to Him through His beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And think yet of Him as we close this morning. Because think of how He was here, the Lord Jesus Christ. And there came a moment in His life, remember, when He was without a refuge, when He was without strength. Is that not what Calvary was all about? Jesus forsaken by the Lord. Think of that. Forsaken by the Lord. No one to relieve His fear. No one to revive His heart. No one to renew His confidence. The Son of God crying out from the cross, why hast thou forsaken me? And we can't fully resolve that question except to say that happened. So this can be true. He went through that so we might say God is our refuge and strength. All who learn to look away from themselves and to turn to Jesus and trust in Jesus. You know, if you don't believe in Him, you don't have a refuge and you don't have strength. No matter what you might say, no matter what you might think, you are without refuge and without strength if you are without Christ. And if that's you, just think of what that means. You are alone in this dark, cold, perishing world. And when you die, you will be alone forever in hell. Don't let that be true of any one of you here. Anyone listening this morning. Not when the refuge and strength is set before us in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. And as you trust in Jesus Christ, you find He shelters you. He saves you like no one else. And with all God's people, we can say again and again, with whatever we meet, come, let us sing the 46th psalm and let our enemies do their worst. God is our refuge and strength, and he will be so forever. Amen. Let us pray. O God, be also our refuge and strength, and grant that thy help may relieve our fears, and grant that thy presence may revive our hearts, and grant that thy sovereignty may renew our confidence. If we still need to learn to be still and know that thou art God, make us still today. That we lay down all our rebellion, all our weapons of war, all our opposition to thee and thy ways and thy righteousness, and that we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And even if we have long been thy people, how often we still need to learn this with all that occurs in our life, with all our sorrows and struggles, to be still and to know thou art God. We think of how, Lord, thou hast proven all these things most plainly of all to us in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. He went without a refuge that we might know thee as our eternal refuge. Lord, we don't understand that. We cannot make sense of that. Why was he forsaken? Except to rejoice that we might never be forsaken. So we pray that thy Spirit would bless the word. Thou knowest the needs of our hearts this morning. Grant that we may encourage each other much and often, saying, "The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." We give thanks that we could be together in thy house. We pray, take away all that was sinful or unhelpful, and grant that we may focus on thee and thee alone. Be with us in our travels throughout the day. Bless the whole day of rest. Grant, Lord, that we may return also this evening once more to hear thy word, to sing thy praises, to call upon thee, and to proclaim thy glory. So refresh us and bless us further, not because we deserve it, no, Lord, but all for Jesus' sake alone. Amen.